Please remain standing and take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. I can't tell you what a delight it is to have all of you here this evening and to see all of the children here this evening. This is I'm the only one who gets this exact perspective, and it is a blessing to see our covenant children. Let's read the Word of God, Proverbs 6, verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that's one. Count them, kids. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. May the Lord bless us as we contemplate this scripture and many others in the book of Proverbs this evening. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, for the variety. Every single book has a different message, and yet the theme of the Lord Jesus Christ and your holiness permeates the entire scriptures. Man's need of grace and the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful. And so we pray tonight, as we primarily look at the book of Proverbs, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us to holiness, that you would enable us to repent of our sins and our shortcomings, Lord, and that we might fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that only in Christ can our speech be pleasing to you and edifying to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On a wind-swept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab gray slate tombstone. You ever walk through? It's a churchyard. I preached at a church back in Pennsylvania many years ago, and one of the oldest Presbyterian churches in the country. And up on the hill behind the church was the graveyard, and many of the people that were members there were then buried in that graveyard. It's interesting to read the tombstones. Well, here's one for you. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. I doubt that she asked for that to be put on her gravestone. Washington Irving said, "A sharp tongue is the only edged tool that grows keener with constant use." James has a lot to say about the tongue. He says, "The tongue is a fire, a restless evil, and full of deadly poison." It was Publius, the Greek sage, who said, "I have often regretted my speech, never my silence." I wouldn't fully agree with that. I've often regretted saying things I shouldn't have said, but I've also regretted not saying things that I should have said to edify those around me. David struggled with his speech, wanting to have a godly witness to those around him who watched his life. In the 39th Psalm, it's a very interesting psalm. It begins like this. David said, "I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue." You ever said that? Not going to say that again. I'm not going to lose my temper, or I'm not going to say foolish words or something like that. He says, I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. You know what a muzzle is? They put them on dogs so the dog won't bark and the dog won't bite. He says, I'm going to muzzle my mouth, figuratively speaking, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. And the fire burns within. He says, my heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. What a challenge it is to say the right things, to say things that are godly, that are edifying, that are helpful, and not to say things that are critical, or maybe there's a little truth in them, but there's also untruth in them, and we're using those words to further our own purpose. We can do that. Even Christians can do that. And so tonight we look at the tongue, and especially the subject of lying and deceit with that tongue. Proposition statement is this: what is most upon our hearts will be revealed by our what? Our speech. And that's true. If you have something ruminating in your heart, eventually it will come out, whether good or evil, unless you do what? Unless you bring it before the Lord and your heart is changed within. Remember the adage, garbage in, garbage out. And this is especially true regarding our speech. Point number one, God hates lying and deceit. That's important to realize that. God doesn't simply disdain it. God doesn't say, that's okay. God hates it. He hates lying. He hates deceitfulness. And that's why we looked at the text that we did in Proverbs. At least four times that's stated. Out of seven things he hates, four of them, by implication or by direct statement, have to do with being deceitful and dividing brethren and so on. Notice God hates a lying tongue. Verse 18, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Wicked plans come out as a wicked mouth and wicked speech, you see. And God hates that. The next verse, God hates a false witness who breathes out lies. And then finally, fourthly, God hates one who sows discord among brothers. And how do you sow discord and division and hurts among brothers? But by evil, wicked, deceitful speech, by gossip, by slander, and so on. Later in the Proverbs in chapter 12, we read, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. And that word could also be faithful, and in the context of speech. So faithful in my speech, faithful to control my mouth, my tongue, so that I am a person who, well, when I speak, others are blessed. Would you say that about your speech? That the way you use your tongue and the gift of words is edifying to those about you. Why does God hate this so? Let me give you some reasons. First of all, because lying is an affront to God's holy character. God is a God of truth. He is a God of truth. He always will be the God of truth. Jesus says, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life, you see. God come in the flesh, speaking to his disciples, speaking to us through the word, I am truth. And so God hates lying and deceit. Secondly, it's a direct violation of his will. What does the ninth commandment say? Thou shalt not bear false witness. In any way, shape, or form, we need to be truthful. That doesn't mean we need to say everything that's on our heart. I was just being truthful as the person's sitting there in tears on the receiving end of our truthfulness. That's not the point. We need to be wise with our speech. We need to be those who do not slander those about us. Thirdly, it is an assault upon men who are created in God's image. We are to image our Creator and our Redeemer. And when we assault someone and tear them apart with our tongue, God is not pleased. You see, lying damages those who lie. You and I we've never committed a sin that it didn't harm us. You know that? It's not as if we can say little untruths and they're not harmful. It's not as if we can commit little sins and they don't touch us. They do. It's bad enough to have sin in my heart, to be thinking the wrong thoughts. It's even worse to let it out of my mouth and let it go forth. It cannot be controlled once it's out there. Those who are lied about are hurt and wounded and discouraged. That isn't true. But now so-and-so has heard it and passed it on, and that person has heard it and passed it on, and I could never bring it all back. So, Lord, I've got to commit my name and my reputation to you. And then those who hear the lie. It's not about them. I'm on the receiving end of some kind of slanderous statement or some kind of half-truth or untruth. And unless I respond in a godly fashion, admonishing the one who is lying, it's going to impact my life in a negative way as well. In fact, I'm kind of helping that person if I allow them to express it and go my way. You know that lies impact and harm an entire society? It's not just a one-on-one kind of situation. It starts there, but it goes well beyond that. It spreads faster than any other kind of sin and is most difficult to uproot and eradicate. If you have your Bible with you tonight, turn to the book of Jeremiah. Let me give you an example. Jeremiah 9. It's amazing what Jeremiah says here. He's describing Judah and what's going on there, and it's no wonder that God judges, disciplines severely his own people. Listen to what's taking place. Jeremiah 9, verse 3 and following. They bend their tongue like a bow. Falsehood and not truth has grown strong in the land. So a bow holds an arrow, and they open their mouth, and they let that arrow fly. They let those untruths, those lies fly forth, and an arrow, if you were on the receiving end, causes great damage. So does a lie. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Let everyone beware of his neighbor, and put no trust in any brother. For every brother is a deceiver, and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. You see what this does? It ruins a society. It ruins a fellowship. It ruins wherever that poison in the form of deceit and lying, the form of words goes forth, it causes destruction. Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, heaping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord. It's a society where they're trying to build relationships upon lies and deceit. They're trying to accomplish their own purposes. And what it does is it tears people apart. You cannot have a relationship with someone else who is lying and deceiving. There's no basis for it unless there is the truth to stand upon. In verse 8, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With his mouth, each speaks peace to his neighbor. Listen to this. Each speaks peace to his neighbor. That sounds good, doesn't it? But in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. People know how to use speech in a way to gain their own ends. And in the end, they harm themselves, they harm the one they're lying about or to, and those who hear these things are also hurt by them. Remember the original lie. Remember it? Where has that gone through history? Did it just die right there? Was that the end of it? Do you know that lie has continued throughout history and has permeated the human race? And unless by grace you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you would believe the lie as well. Satan went to Eve and Adam was there as well. "You shall not die," he says to her. "Your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You can determine your own life, your own reality, your own happiness. You don't need God. And that's what every non-believer in one form or another believes to this very day. A second point, lying and deceit come from a wicked heart. Lying and deceit come from a wicked heart. That's what we read in Proverbs 6 here. A haughty heart, a proud heart, Solomon writes, a lying tongue, this kind of a heart that devises wicked plans. That's a wicked heart that does that. A false witness breathing out lies and one who sows discord, it comes from a sinful heart. Go to Proverbs chapter 26 for a moment. 26, 23 and following. See, oftentimes lies are not discernible. Unless you know the history, unless you know the context, we can be on the receiving end of a lie about another person. And how are we going to know the truth? Unless we talk to the other person, right? Unless we hear both sides of the story, unless we hear the history and the context, unless we honestly seek after the truth. And that's the only way to deal with lies is to hold forth the truth. Remember that. But notice in the 26th chapter, verse 23, like the glaze covering an earthen vessel. You got a pot, and they glaze it, they drip it on, paint it on, whatever, and they fire it, and it comes out shiny and beautiful, and the colors and so on, and it makes the pot look really good. But here, he says, like the glaze covering earthen vessel are fervent lips with what? With an evil heart. Fervent lips. Boy, he sounds so sincere, but the heart is wicked. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips, with his speech, and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with a deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. And how are we going to know that? The only way we know it is by checking out a person's words with the truth of the Word of God, checking out a person's words with where they're directed and who they're spoken of or about. In other words, the way to combat error is with honesty, is with truth and humility and being willing to take my time and not jump to conclusions because I hear a statement about somebody out there. You know how it is to have someone say something about you and it not be true? There's not many things in life are more difficult to bear than that. And we think about the Lord Jesus and how much they lied about him and how grievous that must have been to our Lord. In Luke chapter 6, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he speaks of a tree and its fruit. For no good tree, verse 43, Luke 6, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit, its own nature, its own heart, its own core. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, remember that. Because if you and I, like David, are going to be able to control our speech, and when we talk, it's going to be edifying, then our hearts must be pure, they must be under control. But here, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Abundance of sin, abundance of grace and righteousness and truth. What's in your heart? Lying and deceit come from a wicked heart. James talks about this in detail. He describes the heart as full of deadly poison. It's a fountain, and either fresh or bitter come forth from that fountain. It's a fig tree that can only bear figs and not something else. The very nature of the person, the core of that person, is what determines the fruit. And James says, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. He's thinking about this as he's writing it. And right in the middle of that lengthy, detailed paragraph, this just shouldn't be true amongst professing Christians. We should not be spewing out bitterness and then sweet, you see, lies and then truth. They ought not to be named among us. Point number three, a deceitful tongue hurts, wounds, and ruins. You know, we need to stop and ponder our thoughts before we are talking to someone here and criticizing someone over here. And we so easily do that. We look at outward appearance and we hear something that is said and we automatically, it's so easy to jump to judgment and to be critical as if we ourselves are perfect in every aspect of our being and walk with the Lord. You've heard the old statement, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You heard that, kids? You ever heard that before? Is that true? Can words hurt you? You know, I think words can cause greater damage than even physical violence. Our bodies heal, but how do you get away from these evil, wicked words that have gone forth and you've received them? They're in your heart and they keep coming back to you. They hurt, they wound, they go down deep. Proverbs 12, verse 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. See how serious that is? Our speech? But the speech of the upright rescues them. Proverbs 15:4, the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. You see, words simply do not simply hit me on the arm and hurt my arm. They go right down into my spirit, into my soul, into the depths of my being. Proverbs 16, 27 and 8, a scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Again, in Proverbs, let me back up. This is still verse 28, I guess, of Proverbs 16. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. If you can't say something kind about someone, in fact, if you're tempted to say something evil or unkind, that's something you need to bring before the Lord, and maybe if there's a problem, you need to talk to that person quietly, alone, one-on-one, that you might be able to give a good report. 25:18, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Words are violent, and they hurt, and they wound, and they crush. 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. What does the Bible say? Words do hurt. And we don't want to be those who are guilty of that. The writer R.J. Rushdoony wrote a number of years ago, every false witness is dangerous in that it sets loose a vast chain of consequences which cannot be recalled. That's unbelievable, which cannot be recalled. It unleashes a taint which spreads and leads finally to action. Because words impact our lives, you see, and we react to these things or respond to these things. Solomon was right in the sequence of consequences. First the thought, then the word, finally the act. A final note, false witness has no privileged status. For a person to confide in us a piece of gossip, asking us not to disclose his name, does not mean that we are to respect his wishes. Did you hear that? Someone wants to talk to you about somebody else and they're saying something mean and evil about them. Don't tell them I said this. Don't tell anybody. We don't have to say, okay, all right, I'll do what you say. They're drawing us into their sin, in fact. To do so is to become a party to his slander, he writes, of another person, group, or race. Rather, we must refuse to accord to any lie the status of a privileged communication and must instead correct or rebuke the liar and, if need be, expose his tactics. That takes character. That takes an honest person, a compassionate and wise person to say, wait a minute, I don't want to hear this. If you've got a problem with so-and-so, then you need to go to him. You need to go to her and not speak slander or gossip. That is evil. That's sin. You know, statements like this. You're fat. You're ugly. He's stupid. I don't love you. I hate you. You're a loser. You know how hurtful that is? Some people growing up in their own home have been told, you're a loser, you're no good at anything, and they've grown up with that, and they wear that as a badge. It's impacted them, and they enter into adulthood, and it's still there, and it's still ruminating in their mind. You're a loser. See, our words are powerful. In fact, your and my eternal destiny is based upon our speech. Did you know that? Amazing power of the tongue. Wounded people do what? Well, they withdraw from others. They don't trust or communicate. If they do, it's in like manner, isn't it? Well, I don't love you either. I hate you. That's to protect myself. So I have to lash out at that person to act like you're not getting to me. I'll get to you. And that's not the response we ought to have. When they lied about Jesus, what did he do when he was on trial and they lied? Do you know what? He didn't speak a word to them, but he spoke to someone, didn't he? Who did he speak to? It says he kept committing himself to his Father. in prayer. Point number four, little white lies are still lies. In the realm of truth, and brothers and sisters, the world may not want to admit this, but we love this. We have absolute truth, and we are to live according to that. There's no neutrality in this. We ought not to justify deceiving somebody for our own ends. It is sin. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. It's perverse. Proverbs 12:5, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. There's no neutrality in those verses. In 14, verses 5 and 25, a truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. Again, R.J. Rushdoony gives us an example here, and he's writing on the subject of the ninth commandment. He says, a husband can defame his wife not only by speech, but by distrust. If he refuses to allow her those duties and privileges which she is competent to administer, he has defamed her. To cite an example, a husband regularly belittled his wife's financial competence and often cited as a joke a foolish checkbook error she had made. You ever made an error in your checkbook? The error was real enough, but it was not a true report of her character. Her little gift shop had twice saved him from serious trouble in his own business. On one occasion, he had overexpanded too rapidly when business was very good and then faced bankruptcy. Her nest egg, derived from her shop, saved him, but it was never repaid or publicly acknowledged. On another occasion, bad investments hurt him financially, and her funds provided a needed payment on his building. This husband regularly slandered his more capable wife without ever formally telling a lie. Did you pick up on that? There are ways to tell a lie without it being a bald-faced lie, and people don't pick up on it, but it's deceitful. He simply cited a few facts which gave a false picture of a very capable woman. Truth itself can be slanderous if it is used to give a partial or distorted picture. And we are not beyond that. I wish we were, but we're not. Years ago, I don't know how much this applies to us today, but there used to be this statement, the phone rings, you know, our phones used to be over there and they're connected to the wall. Now everybody's got them connected to their, you know, like an appendage of one's body. Now everybody's got a phone. So you don't have to do this, but it used to be, tell him I'm not here. And so the kid answers the phone, and is the kid going to lie for dad? You know, awkward situation. Or tell him I'm sick, or I can't come to work. I can't, or I don't feel like it. I can't remember. I didn't hear you. That's why I didn't respond, or I didn't respond in the right way. You know, the Bible doesn't speak in terms of a little lie. It doesn't talk about white lies or insignificant lies. Lies hurt, they damage, they misrepresent, and they take on a life of their own. They can grow to terrible proportions, and we can never fully take them back. Only by the Spirit of Christ can we tell and live the truth. Remember that. I hope that with all your heart, you want to be a truth speaker. You want to live with godly character so that when people hear your word, they take it, you write out your word, and they know you're good to your word. You're good to your handshake. Nowadays, because of all the lying and deceit, we have to sign contracts that are like that thick, and we have to sign and initial and do all this stuff because people lie, because people don't keep their word, you see. A final point this evening is this. By your words, you will be condemned. Very sobering words. It's a serious subject. In Proverbs 10 and verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. There will be repercussions for liars. Ultimately, the lake of fire. Wise men store up knowledge out of the mouth of a fool invites, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. 14:3. A fool's talk brings a rod to his back, but the lips of the wise protect them. Because the lips of the wise speak the truth. 17:20. A man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. And there are so many people, even in the Christian community, that think that they can lie here and lie there. They can make a promise and then walk away and never even attempt to keep that promise. And they don't think it's going to come around and get them. But it will. That's what Proverbs is telling us, you see. 20:17, food gained by fraud tastes sweet to a man, but he ends up with a mouth full of gravel. Proverbs 21:28, a false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. Remember one of Aesop's fables, the boy who cried wolf? Remember that? He was a shepherd boy. Lived in a little town, and he took care of some sheep right outside of town, and he thought he was going to play a funny joke on the people in the town. So one day he came running in there and he says, a wolf's after my sheep, a wolf. And the people went running out to help him out of town and there was no wolf. He laughed his head off. He tried it again in a little different way, yelling and screaming, and they again believed his word. He thought it was all in fun, but it was a lie. So one day a wolf actually came after his sheep. And the wolf began to devour those sheep. And he ran into town screaming. And no one believed him. Are you someone, when you speak your word, maybe it's just a small little promise. Sure, I'll do that, Mom. Or I'll take care of that, Dad. Or honey, yes, I'll do this or that. Do you carry through on your word? Now, sometimes, being human, being sinful, sometimes we forget. But even in that context, if I have forgotten, the right thing to do is to admit it and apologize, ask forgiveness for that. I'm not trying to lie to you. I didn't follow through on this. Please forgive me. I'll do better next time. We can learn, and we can be humble, and we can grow from our failures. Turn to one more passage with me. Well, maybe not one more, but close to it. Turn to the book of Matthew for a moment. It's interesting. Matthew is a parallel text to the Luke text that we read. But there's more details in Matthew, and I want you to see how the text ends. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 33. Does this sound familiar? Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Luke wrote about that, didn't he? And then notice how he describes his listeners. He says, you brood of vipers, you bunch of poisonous snakes, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Did you get that? The condition of your heart impacts what's going to come out of your mouth. The good person, out of him comes good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. But then I want you to notice, Luke doesn't write this. Matthew says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Now, that's not blasphemy or slander or gossip, or it's just a careless word, a foolish word. And boy, can we speak a lot of those. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Listen to the Lord Jesus. He once said, I know that his commandment is eternal life. He's speaking of his Father. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus is so careful to honor his Father. He speaks that which the Father has given to him. Well, the Father has given us his word, and we are to speak it truthfully, honestly, humbly, wisely, carefully. A few thoughts in application tonight. First of all, brothers and sisters, when we read about the tongue, at times we have to admit that we're guilty. That we didn't speak clearly. We didn't keep our word. Sometimes we used the blessing of speech to deceive someone, to get our own end. And we are wrong. And it's better to be honest before the Lord, to repent of that untruth, to make it right if we have harmed someone. Humility before God and looking to him to help us do the right thing. In the last verse in Psalm 19, David says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David says, I bring my speech before you, and my heart is open before you. Show me any hurtful way. Show me the way of truth. No one is perfect in their speech. Not one of us. We stumble, James says, in many ways. And then secondly, in the book of Proverbs, the importance, brothers and sisters, of our hearts cannot be overestimated. The concept of the heart is found throughout the book of Proverbs. In chapter 4, Solomon, the father, is speaking to his son, and he's saying, my son, be attentive to my words. Receive them into your heart, into your life. Don't let them fall away. Don't you fall away. Meditate on them and keep them close. In other words, fill your heart with my word. It's not enough to say, I'm not going to talk like that anymore. It's better to say, I repent of that sinful speech, and now, Lord, fill me with your word that my speech might be godly and edifying. That doesn't mean you're literally quoting the Bible all the time. It means you're living by the principles of the word, and as you speak, what you're saying is godly, is biblical, is edifying. But that takes years of practice and years of walking with the Lord. And so the input into your heart, and then he goes on and says, watch what comes out of your heart. So I need to think. What's the condition of my heart? Have you ever blurted something out that you to someone and you weren't intending to say it to them? It came out? Because you had been thinking about them and thinking about something they did or said. Oh, I'm not going to tell them that. And then all of a sudden you've opened your big mouth. And there it is in the room. and then you backpedal or do whatever you feel you've got to do. It's not right. I'm not watching over my heart. So brothers and sisters, godly truth in and godly truth out. And then finally, let's be committed to a good report. I hope you do this. I do. I've heard some information, and I want to tell somebody, and I'm going to tell somebody. And then I think about it, and I go, you know what? What will this information do for this person? Or what will it do for that person over there? And I say, you know what? It's better for me not to take that to anybody. I'll take it to the Lord. Because he's the one who changes hearts, you see. Are you restraining yourself like that? Or when you have something to say, do you just say it without thinking ahead of time? Is this really helpful or not? Committed to a good report, committed to honesty and integrity. May God give us the grace to be those kind of people. Let's pray. Father, Jesus shed his blood. He died for the sinful speech that has come out of our mouths. Help us to remember that. Help us to see how vital, how important it is to put in our hearts that which is edifying, so that when we speak, that which comes out is edifying as well. Forgive us for those times where we have said things that are not fully true, that may be a bit of gossip, maybe we hide it behind a prayer request or something like that, but nevertheless, we just want to talk. Grant us grace to be careful in our speech, to be quick to hear and slow to speak and thus slow to become angry, but instead to speak words that give grace, that edify, that encourage our brothers and sisters, those in our homes, in our church here, and wherever we live. Father, help us. We will have friends for life when we are men and women of godly, helpful, edifying speech. But we cannot do this, Lord. David tried to put that muzzle on his mouth, and his heart burned, and finally it had to come out. And so David prayed to you, Lord, show me how weak I am. Show me how short life is here in this world, that I might fully and completely trust in you for godly speech. Help us to look to you, Lord. Bless us, even this week. Bless us in the good words, the truthful statements we make that will help and bless and build others up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.